Hey, podcast world, we decided to change things up this week and next week. We're going to do two lecture series on the beauty of the local church.
We've got half an hour before the service starts, and I still have to put a microphone on and do some other stuff, and so we don't have all the time in the world. But you know what? The prayers in the scriptures, if you were to read out many of the prayers, you probably wouldn't go much longer than 5 minutes.
This week, we are joined with Paul Bamel, and he talks to us about preparing our hearts for worship.
That adoration. Lord, you are worthy for us to come and worship you. You have brought us to this place. We would have come on our own, but you did something in us. And so we're so excited to get to worship you today. And so we thank you that you have allowed us the privilege to stand in your presence and to worship you.
So listen in as together we talk about preparing our hearts for worship and we get a better sense of what it means to come into the presence of the Lord.
For God hath will his truth to triumph through us.
The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our mighty fortress, our God, Lord, you are worthy of all our praise. Amidst all the persecution we may face, Lord, may we stand firm and strong, wearing the armor that you have placed upon us, that you have given to us, and with the strength of the Holy Spirit in our body. Lord, we pray that you would help us to honor you and to glorify you and to praise you and lift up your name above all other names, for there is no other name under heaven that can save. You are the Lord. Lord, thank you for this time you've given us together over this networking lunch. Thank you for this time we have to investigate your scriptures and to discuss the things that that we might be a part of, to prepare our own hearts to worship. But Lord, we know that ultimately we need you to prepare our hearts. We need you to soften our hearts. We need you to send your Holy Spirit to give us a heart of flesh instead of the heart of stone that we have been so foolish to run and callous in many ways towards you. But Lord, we remember your great forgiveness and mercy, and we are thankful that you have gathered us here together as a family to worship you, to praise you, to give thanks for you. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So this is the Westminster Society. I wanted to start with a Westminster Confession, a paragraph from the Westminster Confession in chapter 21, paragraph 8, a very familiar one if you've been to Presbytery meetings, because you might have heard this as a paragraph that people take exception to when they are being examined for ordination to become a candidate. Here's what the Westminster Confession of Faith says. The Sabbath is kept holy unto the Lord when men prepare their hearts for it. Arrange for their daily affairs to be taken care of beforehand. Rest the whole day from their own works and words and from thoughts about their worldly activities and recreations. And take up the whole time in public and private worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. A great paragraph. I'm not going to get into the whole work and recreation on the Sabbath. We're not going to talk about that here today. The purpose, though, really that I want to address is the Sabbath is kept holy unto the Lord when men prepare their hearts for it. And it's not just men and women. When we prepare our hearts for the Lord, the Sabbath is kept holy. That's a part of keeping the Sabbath holy. So I want to look today about preparing our hearts for the Sabbath, about preparing our hearts to come and worship the Lord. We hear a lot of times in really promotions for churches. Hey, come as you are. It's such a low bar that we have now in our culture of we will do everything we can to get you in the door. Because we have a great message. I think it comes from a good heart. Right? The right motive of wanting people to come and hear about God, to hear about Jesus. But there's something that I think the Westminster Divines want us to know and want us to wrestle with and want us to really put some thought in and behind. And that is how we would prepare our hearts for worship. William Taylor, he said, "It is pertinent to remind you that the first grand indispensable qualification for the leading of public devotion is a filial heart." There's a matter of the heart when we come to worship the Lord that the Lord is interested in. I don't know about you, but I don't always come to worship with a heart that's prepared. I'm not always anticipating the Sabbath as I should. And so I want this to be a time in our networking lunch that we have today to be a reminder, an encouragement, a challenge. I want to take a look at a couple places in Scripture where I think we maybe have some warrant to say, hey, maybe we can incorporate some of this into how we prepare our hearts and how our hearts can be readied to honor our Lord in coming for worship. So if you brought your Bible, this would be a great point to take it out, dust it off, right? And I know many of us have the digital version of the Bible. And that's just fine as well. We're going to look at a couple passages, and then we're going to talk through them a little bit. And then I'd like to give a little bit of application kind of as we go. And then I'd like for the remainder of the time to be a discussion more than a lecture, where we can address some of the things that maybe you're already doing and could be a great encouragement to someone else. And hey, I'm going to steal that idea. So you're going to have permission to steal ideas from this time we have together. But if you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19, Exodus 19, this is right before the Ten Commandments are going to be given to the Israelites in at Mount Sinai. And we're going to look at verses 10 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set the limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds, a long blast, they shall come up the mountain, up to the mountain.'" And then I'll continue all the way through 15. "So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. And they washed their garments. And he said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman.'" Interesting. A very fascinating text for me. I was teaching through the Pentateuch this last year with a group of elders, and we were just and members of the church, and we were walking through, and I remember being just awestruck at the preparation for receiving the commands of God, for receiving the word of God, to hear it from the Lord, and how God commanded Moses to go and prepare the people to come and worship. A few things I want us to take note in this text. The first is that Moses is commanded to go to the people. He is commanded not to just be in his office, the pastor's office, right? And kind of wait for people to kind of come and, hey, what's going on over here? Is something happening? But he's actually commanded, go. I want you to go to the people. I want you to go to the church, and I want you to prepare them, because something is about to happen. I'm about to come and reveal my word and give my commands, and I want you to be ready to receive this. He says, go. And so I wonder in this, in how we train our people to be prepared for worship, how we help them understand what it is we're about to do every Sunday morning, how we gather them together, and do we in our new member classes have a section of training that says this is how you prepare to come and worship? I know we would probably, many of us would desire to, as pastors, that the members of the church would read the scripture ahead of time and would pray over and study the scripture before even coming, that they might already be a little bit engaged with what God's word is saying and be prepared to hear a proclamation of God's word. But I wonder if we even encourage people to do that. And remind people, hey, this is a part of coming. If you're a pastor, I encourage you to have your sermon text laid out for a while so people can do that. And then to publish those and to not change what passage of scripture you're going to do on Saturday. Right? You might be able to do that occasionally, but for the most of the time, I want to encourage you to consider choosing a text and then being forced to preach it and knowing that others are reading the text, and so you're going to have to get it right. Because they're prepared to hear, and they should hear what they've read, not whatever message we want to bring. They should hear something of what they've already read and been prepared in. So I wonder how we might train our people, how we might go to our people and train them and say, hey, this is a part of getting ready to worship. So we want to go to them. There's another command here, and that is that Moses was to consecrate the people. 2 days. It's going to take some time. You're going to go around. But what is consecrate? It's to make or declare something sacred, to set it apart. You're going to be holy. You're going to be clean. You're going to be in right standing before God. So I think pastors, I think we have a responsibility to go to the people and to remind them that they are forgiven, that they are clean, and that they are to come and celebrate, but we're going to set them apart from the world. We're going to consecrate them. We're going to make them holy as if we have that ability. And I say this to the pastors, but now I also say this to the elders, ruling elders. This is a great thing for our ruling elders to engage in, to go out to the people of God and to encourage them that they are the holy children of God. And we're going to call them in just a few days' time. We're going to gather together to worship the Lord together. And do you understand what we're doing when we come together? We are worshiping the Lord, the King of Kings, the mighty God. And so we want to help people understand that. We want to perhaps pray over the bread and the juice before we set it out. And then, pastors, I imagine all of us would pray to consecrate the bread and the juice when we're celebrating. I often use the words, Lord, take these ordinary elements of bread and wine or the fruit of the vine and set them apart. Right, prepare this bread and this juice to be ready to be a spiritual presence of Jesus Christ for his people, that they would taste and see that the Lord is good. I can even prepare elements, and so you might even prepare the sanctuary and set this apart and get it ready for worship. So we want to consecrate. I wonder... in this, when we consecrate things, I wrestle with how should I dispense of unused communion bread and wine?
Our pastor says as much as we use of it.
Okay. So I've been in charge of having the leftovers, right? And what do I do with it? I don't feel comfortable. I've made this holy. I've asked the Lord to bless it. And so I want to dispose of it even in an appropriate way, not in the same way I would something else. And in the same way, when we talk to our people about preparing them for worship, we want them to know that our God is a forgiving God. God is a holy God. Our God is a God that deserves to be worshiped and glorified and praised. And so we consecrate them. We make them holy so that they can come and participate in worshiping the Lord. So he says... We're reminded here, God tells Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow. This is a work that's going to take some time, right? It's not just something that you just kind of, okay, I got everybody, we're all good. No, it's going to take a couple days here for Moses. We're going to have to be among the people. And so I want to encourage us as pastors, as elders, to get among the people, to help them to know that they are to be ready to come and worship the Lord. We're about to worship the Lord. And sometimes I think we maybe only think of doing things like this on maybe special Sundays, right? Easter, Christmas. Oh, we're going to do something special for this special day, but the Lord's Day is a special day where God gathers His church, that we can worship Him, that we can praise Him, that we can give Him thanksgiving. It says in verse 11, and be ready. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm going to go back to verse 10. Go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow. And then the third thing he says in this verse 10, let them wash their garments. That's an interesting thing. Now remember where the people are, right? They've been in the desert. They just crossed over the Red Sea. They're waiting to receive the word from God. They're ready, and there's this excitement. There's this anticipation, and they're probably dusty, and they've been traveling, and they need to be clean. And Moses, God even says, tell them to wash their garments. My aunt, growing up, she lived in Seattle, and I was visiting her and staying with her, and we went to go to church, and I came downstairs to go to this worship service. It was a Sunday afternoon worship service, and we're going to go together, and my aunt was a little bit horrified because I came down from my room. I had shorts, a little bit of ratty kind of stuff on there, flip-flops, a t-shirt, and I said, okay, let's go. Let's go check this place out, and what are you doing? What are you wearing? And she challenged me. It was really the first time I think I'd been challenged in what I wore for worship. And she said, would you go on a date with someone wearing this outfit? And I said, well, actually, I would. But the point still stood, right? The point still was like, what are you doing to prepare to get ready to go and worship? I hadn't really given it much thought. I threw on what I typically wear. And so this is maybe a point of application for me, that on Sunday morning, I don't wear what I normally wear. And now, even as I'm getting dressed on Sunday morning, I'm preparing my heart for worship. As I put on a tie, which I don't wear often, I'm reminding myself that my Lord is worthy of my best. Right? As I put on a suit, not the most comfortable thing, put on the suit and the shirt with the cufflinks, you know, I get all fancied up, right? I want to be ready. That actually, this conversation years ago with my aunt has changed my mindset on how do I prepare. Now, I've been other places to go and worship, and I've been in jeans and a t-shirt. I've been in shorts and flip-flops, and it's not about what we wear, right? So we don't want to communicate that you have to be in a suit and tie in order to worship the Lord, because that's simply not true. The whole point of this is our heart, and I've just found for me that if I take seriously getting dressed, not just grabbing clothes from the hamper, but having washed garments, right? Putting on something helps me change my heart. It does a shift inside of me. And so I encourage, you might even consider how your dress can impact your heart and prepare you for worship. Okay, so he says, go, consecrate the people. Let them wash their garments. The psalmist in Psalm 132 says, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. I love the imagery of being clothed in righteousness, right? We're told throughout Scripture that God really isn't so much, He doesn't care about the sacrifices, He doesn't care about the religious stuff, but what He cares about really is our heart. And so perhaps our clothing can be one of those ways that we can prepare our hearts to worship the Lord. We go, we consecrate our people, we wear certain clothing, and then there is a caution. But it says, on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And there's a caution that follows this, because worshiping the Lord and having the Lord, the presence of the Lord, should be something that we almost have a fear. And I think if we really realized what we were doing on Sunday morning, there might be more pause. We might take another moment to say, what's actually happening here? And so Moses is encouraged to set limits. Verse 12, you shall set limits for the people all around. Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Right? There's this sense of the holiness of God would utterly destroy us. No, the blessing that we have at this day and age is that we have Christ. Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, the blood of Christ, and the curtain has been torn. And so we can enter the sanctuary and we can stand before a holy God, not on our own righteousness, but before a holy God. And so Christ has actually consecrated us. Christ gives us garments, his garments of righteousness for us to wear and to put on. And so as I put on my suit, I'm reminded that Christ has given me clothing to wear. And it changes how I prepare my heart. We want to set limits. We want to help others to understand what we're doing when we're worshiping the Lord. And we want to remind them that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? That this is a healthy thing, to fear the Lord, to be a little bit nervous to be in his presence. He knows all of us, and that should be terrifying. Everything is in his sight. That's a scary thought. And now I'm going to come before him and worship him and praise him, and I want to do so with clean lips, but I need the lips of Christ. We should come with reverence and awe. And I think that's what this caution here really helps. A fear helps us to be reverent, to stand in awe of what of who God is and what he is going to share with us. And so I hope on Sundays, and really throughout the week before, that we are going around, we're encouraging our people to prepare to worship the Lord. We consecrate them. We remind them that they are holy because Christ has made us holy, that they can come and worship the Lord and they can stand before him. But don't just do so half-heartedly, but come with a prepared heart. And even maybe the clothes that we wear might be important. A lot of the older members of churches that I've talked to really love when I tell people about that. And the younger people are like, well, wait a minute. Another example of something, when I was helping with our youth group students and we were kind of talking about worship, and I was helping, that they were actually creating calls to worship, and we were having a great time kind of learning what is it we're doing when we're worshiping. And then we started talking about what we wear and being reverent and how we dress even. And there was actually a real desire to show reverence in the dress. And yet they go, well, but suits are probably pretty expensive. And I said, you know, I bet you I could find some people here that if you can't afford a suit, that they would gladly take you out and buy you a suit.
That's right. If the older adults want you to wear a suit, that seems like a fair
thing. And what an incredible thing it would be if a middle school kid was invited by one of our seniors to go out to Joseph A. Banks. And what a day that would be, right? And what kind of conversations might come out of that? And what kind of conversations might that help that young middle school kid to see that what I wear can affect my heart and can get me in a right mindset and have a right heart when I come to worship the Lord? I think that would be a wonderful youth group activity someday. Partner with the seniors and the middle school or high school kids, and what a joy that would be. And then perhaps you don't have to have every Sunday be the Sunday that everybody gets all dressed up for. You know, the kids might be a little bit of a difficulty, but it might not be. But one of the things that we did, I encouraged the kids. I said, hey, once a month, because at our church we had communion once a month. And I said, so on Communion Sundays, we're going to call those suit-up Sundays. And so we're going to put on a suit, and we're going to be reverent, and we're going to enter in. And watch your parents' faces when you walk into that sanctuary, when you come down to get in the car, and they're going to be excited. They're going to be excited. But we want to have reverence and awe, and I think even our dress can help that. And then I love that it says there's a trumpet that's going to sound. There's going to be a blast of the trumpet. It's going to announce it's time to worship. It's time for the Lord is coming down. And so when there's this long blast, go up to the mountain. And so when I think of trumpets, I think of music. And I wonder what a wonderful thing it is to get to celebrate the Lord and worship him through music. One of the reasons I had us sing a hymn to start out is because I wanted our singing and our music to announce this time we'd have together. Right? And so I didn't do a call to worship, or I didn't begin with a prayer. I actually began with a song. And I don't know for you, but for me, I've found that singing can be a real healthy way for me to have my heart shifted from kind of a careless entry into a church, into a time of worship, to shift my heart and my focus to say, okay, I'm ready to worship, Lord. My heart is ready. And God does something to us in the music. And I feel like I felt it a little bit in this room. You know, we started a little low when we started out singing this hymn today, right? It was a little low, right? You gave us a bass. And I loved even that you even commented after the first verse. You said, whoa, turns out I'm a bass. Right? But then I noticed that by the time we ended the song, there were only people singing. Nobody was focused on what the pitch was, but we were focused on this song, this music, this sound had done something even in this very room in 3 minutes. And so I think music can be a really wonderful way that we can help prepare our hearts to come and worship the Lord. And so if you would turn with me to Psalm 100, I have another, I feel like this is such a great preparation song, a song that helps us walk us through a time of preparation. And there's singing here, and I want to read Psalm 100 for you. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Oh, what a wonderful treasure of a psalm we have. I love this psalm, and I love the way it leads us into worship. There's several things here that I'd like to take note. It begins saying, come into His presence with singing. With singing. Oftentimes we think of the worship service beginning when the call to worship happens. Right? We're calling people to worship, but I'm going to actually encourage us to think of the beginning of worship when we wake up. That as we wake up, we're starting to prepare our hearts, our minds, our bodies for worship. And so one of the things that I've found helpful for my heart to be shifted is through music, is through singing. I have a particular CD that I like to put in my car. So as I drive to the church, I can hear a particular music. I can worship the Lord. And sometimes I'll switch it around and put something else in. And now I actually live close enough to the church that I get to serve in that I can walk. And so sometimes I'll be singing as I walk. But I want us to consider encouraging our people as they come to church to sing, to start the worship service before we start, to prepare our hearts for worship. Come into His presence with singing, the psalmist writes. Know that the Lord, He is God, is He who made us. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. And then it says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. And when I think of thanksgiving and praise, I certainly think of singing here, and that's kind of also the context. But songs are also prayers. And so another real great way that I've found in my life is to begin before worship begins to prepare my heart with prayer. I know we think about this stuff, but in your church, do you have a specific time for prayer before anything else starts? Do you have a specific place where people can come and gather to pray for the worship on the Lord's day? One of the things that was started by one of the senior pastors when I was serving as an associate, that half an hour before the first service, whoever wanted to could come and meet and we would pray. And so I've carried that on, and I do that now, and I love seeing people come and we pray for the service. Now we don't have an hour for prayer, right? We've got half an hour before the service starts, and I still have to put a microphone on and do some other stuff, and so we don't have all the time in the world. But you know what? The prayers in the scriptures, if you were to read out many of the prayers, you probably wouldn't go much longer than 5 minutes. If you were to read some of the prayers in Scripture. So we don't have to pray long. It's not about long. This is a matter of maybe helping us prepare to worship. that we would come and we would be ready to say, we're about to do something here, Lord, and we want to honor you. We want to worship you. We want to praise you and bless you. And so I encourage you, maybe that's something you can add in. And so we do that with thanksgiving, and we do that with praise, and we begin our prayers. I love the acronym ACTS, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That adoration. Lord, you are worthy for us to come and worship you. You have brought us to this place. We would have come on our own, but you did something in us. And so we're so excited to get to worship you today. And so we thank you that you have allowed us the privilege to stand in your presence and to worship you. Ah, what a great thing. And so as we come, I want us to think about it. As we leave from this place, I want us to think about how we prepare our people, how we go to them, how we encourage them to prepare to worship the Lord. I encourage us to get into singing and music and sing some of the hymns or have some of them played on your CD player on your drive-in. Sometimes I would get to the church and I would get there before the song was done. And I would just sit out in the parking lot. Nobody else is even there. And I could just enjoy, like, okay. And by the time I open my door, I'm ready to go in and worship the Lord in this sanctified place, in this consecrated space that he's given to us. I love a quote from Martin Luther. He said, next to the Word of God, and we know that Martin Luther had a pretty high view of the Word of God, but next to the Word of God, he says, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. It controls our hearts, our minds, and our spirits. Interesting. It does have sort of a power, music does. I love that later on in the quote, he says it a little bit more forcefully. He says, and any person who gives this some thought and yet does not regard music as marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper. Indeed, and he does not deserve to be called a human being. He should not be permitted to hear anything but the braying of asses and the grunting of hogs. So I just love that. Luther had this really high view of Scripture, but he also had a really high view of music and certainly in prayer.
And he did not spare words.
And he did not spare words. I've never used the word clodhopper in a sentence until just now. Clodhopper, that's great. But like, we want to come into his presence with singing. We want to enter his gates with thanksgiving. We want to enter his courts with praise. And so I encourage us to think about changing our order of worship a little bit for Sunday morning. I use Planning Center when I kind of walk through the services and plan. How many of you guys use Planning Center? How many of you guys actually have like a written out order of worship? You write it out. Right. And almost everybody, every one of us, including Calvin, by the way, begins with call to worship. And I'm going to encourage us, the Westminster Society members, to consider changing that. That the beginning of worship comes before the call to worship. The beginning of worship comes with the preparing our hearts in the way we dress, in the way we sing, in the way we pray. And we want to instruct our people to prepare to worship the Lord as well. Another thing that this is a personal pet peeve of mine is that I've not yet found any of our ancestors that have included in a call to worship, any of the greats that included announcements in the worship, right? And often, I don't know about you, but we'll do announcements and then you have the call to worship. And so we kind of almost say like, well, worship doesn't really begin until the call to worship. So it's okay, we'll do announcements and then we'll have our call to worship. But I want to, I'm saying, I want us to think about, from the time we wake up until we go, like we are preparing our hearts and we are getting ready to worship. And so I don't know that it's appropriate actually. I'm kind of advocating for the removal of announcements from before we worship. Maybe put it at the end. If we have to do the announcements, put it at the end. Say, hey, I got some announcements before you leave. I don't know. Might be a suggestion. I've actually, where I'm serving now at Bethany, I pulled the announcements out of the service, and I do it 5 minutes before the service. I go and do it 5 minutes before. And it's kind of really awkward at the first service at 9:15 because there's usually at 9:10, there's usually only like three or four people in the sanctuary. Right? And I say, hey, welcome everyone to Bethany Church. We're glad you're here. And here are some of the announcements of things. And the first week it was really weird because there was like literally two people and there were more people from the praise team and the pastor than there were in the rest of the sanctuary. And so I moved the announcements up, but I've continued to do it and people have caught on. And so now people start to show up a little bit early if they want to hear the announcements. If they don't, that's fine. But then I'm usually done with the announcements in 2 or 3 minutes. And then I say, okay, let's now take a moment to understand what we're about to do. And let's quiet our hearts and let's prepare to worship the risen Lord. This is going to be a wonderful time. And then our musician will play some music and it's often a hymn that we can kind of almost sing along with. We can pray the hymn, and so there's a wonderful joy. There's a beauty in the local church gathering together to worship. But I think it's even more beautiful if they come prepared. If they come prepared. What I'd like to do now is just kind of talk about, have a discussion to share some best practices, some things that maybe you've tried in your church that has been a real help for you to prepare your heart for worship. I don't have all the answers. I've tried some things, and I don't know that this announcement's 5 minutes before thing's going to be able to continue, because there's really not that many people there for it, but there's been more. Yeah.
This has nothing to do with best practices, but yeah. I work in college that the best way to annoy the Anglo-Catholics was to tell the story about the dog that sneaked into the cathedral and the moment that the epiclesis has been spoken. The dog steals the consecrated bread and runs off with it. And then you have the argument about, is it the body of Christ that the dog has just run off with? And the Anglo-Catholics would get really, really bent out of shape about that. And the Reformed would say, it's a piece of bread. How does that fit with what you just told us?
Yeah, I mean, it is a piece of bread. But I've also asked the Lord to set it apart from its ordinary use to the extraordinary use for this meal. I don't know. I've never run into that situation where I had a dog. However, I will tell you this. I was serving communion to one of our homebound members, and I served communion, and we finished up, and I had the bread left over, and I had more of the juice, and she said, hey, can I have the rest of the bread? And I said, oh, yeah, that's no problem. She goes, oh, great. She called her cat over. She goes, come here, Annie. I want to give you communion. They're like, oh, my goodness. What's going on?
So, did you baptize the cat?
Yeah, so, I don't know. Eating and drinking, judgment on its own head. Yeah, right?
Yeah. One of the things I love about EFTC is we do have a wideness of understanding of that and an acceptance of all versions of that. But that's not what I want to get on. What I want to get on is the announcement thing, because for me, it was a great leap of faith to take the announcements from the middle of the service and move to the front. And I was very purposeful about the same reason. I said, it breaks up what we're doing. We're in the flow of worship, and we're doing, all of a sudden somebody stands up and says, we're going to have to talk about something.
Well, and Calvin's whole order of worship was all focused on preparing to hear the Word of God proclaimed, right? The Word of God was just so central. And that was the climax, right? And so to have the announcements anywhere close, like, I don't want any closer to that.
And the other thing, the church that I serve really now is to change it. They were also doing prayer requests at the same time. So
okay.
Little service, well, not okay. It would turn into, prayer requests from it was lengthy, long, and unnecessary. So everything got jumped up to the front. Prayer requests, announcements, and everything.
Interesting. Okay, so you'd argue about kind of getting rid of the announcements as well. Back.
It was actually just a question about, I'm kind of wondering about logistics. You talked about people coming to pray with you before the start of the service. Is that like you sitting in your office, kind of a rotating door situation?
Yeah, so I usually get there at least an hour before the service starts, and then that gives me kind of time to just kind of collect myself a little bit and be there and be ready. And then I usually have a liturgist that helps me, one of the elders that helps and assists in the service. And so I ask them earlier in the week, please come and be with me. We'll pray in the office before, half an hour before. And so I can kind of go over any last minute thing real fast of like, hey, just be aware of this, whatever. And then we pray. And there's usually about 4 or 5 people that will come, because now people have started to find out. I didn't really have to promote this very much, but people find out, and then they'll come back. And so then I just literally go around the room, and anybody who wants can pray, and then I close this in prayer. Well, and
it is sort of a set time, and one person kind of praying with many people present.
Yeah, I mean, so there's 4 or 5 of us, and so the person to my left will usually start, and then we'll kind of just go around the circle. And I tell everybody, hey, you're going to pray, we're going to go around the circle. We have about 10 minutes here to pray together. I close in prayer, and then we're ready to go out and be a part of the service. Yeah.
I was going to say, in Dublin, this might be novel for this society, but we've used in our congregation a larger catechism to help people prepare. When you look at the catechism, says how to prepare for the Lord's Day worship, as well as when it gets into the Lord's Supper, it instructs the church on how they are to prepare. And it even has, after you have taken the Lord's Supper, what you should be thinking, and instructs how you are to use this means of grace that's been given to you after worship on Monday or Sunday afternoon.
Sure. Using more of the catechism.
We don't need to rewrite anything. It's in our constitution.
Yeah.
It's right there. You can cut and paste an email.
You got it. I think that's great. Yeah.
Yeah, kind of building off that, one of the things that we try to do is the Book of Worship says that the session is supposed to notify the congregation at least a week in advance before you receive the sacrament. And that is not just to let them know that's the Sunday they need to make sure to check off the box to be at worship. That is to spend that week in preparation. We are to examine ourselves. We are to come in a worthy manner, lest we eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. We need to really convey the severity of what is being said there, and also preparing our hearts to come into His holy presence and to prepare our hearts for what is taking place. And one of the things that I recommend that I do with my family is use the Psalter. We're Presbyterian. We have a long history of singing psalms. In fact, for most of the Presbyterian history, it was exclusive psalmody for a lot of that. Get a psalter. Most of those psalms are going to be set to hymns that you're going to know. In fact, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God is set to several, that tune is to several psalms. Use a psalter in your home. You're singing scripture. You and your wife or husband and your children are learning the word of God, having that continually resonate within you. And then encourage your congregation to do the same thing. You can print copies off and hand those out. But we should constantly be pointing ourselves in preparation weekly and in service. The whole order of worship is supposed to go through the historic redemptive plan, death, burial, resurrection, ascension. And so we're continually pointing towards that. So we should be in a state of continual worship and preparation as well. So
that's
those
good.
Are some of the, I thought about. So.
You know, Paul, at our church, I've been in choir for over 30 years. We have never left the choir room without first having a prayer. And, you know, we're focusing a little bit on preparing for the music and practice, but that prayer resets the tone before we can get into the congregative sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's a great idea.
Plus, our choir music also dovetails with the sermon.
Yeah, I know.
And so we've been preparing for weeks.
Right. I also want to just comment what Matthew said also about announcing communion. Boy, what an easier thing it is for those of you who celebrate communion every week to announce that, hey, next week we're having communion. Prepare. And so it'd be a real easy reminder every week to do that. But those of us who maybe only have communion once a month, let's make sure we at least tell people to prepare once a month, but I'd like to see us have everybody prepared every week. But yeah, great, yeah.
I think we'd all want to have like 50 people in prayer before worship, but that's not going to happen, or it could.
It might. We're almost, I'm out of chairs already in my office, so.
Yeah. So we have a prayer time 45 minutes before the first service, and it's only 3 of us there pretty regularly.
Yeah.
But I have, within the last 6 months, started to in worship or refer back to prayer time. Like, there are things that come through prayer time that are very pertinent into worship, and I tie that prayer time into, people know that the place they are being prepared before they arrive, and I want them to know that they're being being prepared through prayer, even though they're not actively engaged.
Sure.
And the choir is also, we're shifting the culture of our choir to be a not a rehearse and perform group, but a worship leadership community, a discipleship community, where they're learning to be worship leaders, and they are to be engaged in prayer. So we just kind of multiplied our three people to 15 by looking at the choir, inviting the choir to prepare that particular service in prayer, and start to shift their view of themselves as shepherds in worship,
right,
co-leaders in worship.
Yep.
And that has adds a whole bunch of other stuff downstream. It could be a good artist.
There you go. Okay, well, okay, go. What? This is the last one. Yeah.
You mentioned earlier about the scripture before, you know, having that out ahead of time so that people were prepared. Mm-hmm. I think I've seen a lot of churches where they have a series so that they publish it, you know, maybe a month in advance or at least a couple weeks in advance. I know we're doing that right now, reading through the New Testament a year, and every week it's being preached what we covered in the past week. And it's amazing to me how much more prepared people are, how people are, you know, midweek texting the pastor saying, okay, here's my question.
And you might actually, you might gain some extra illustrations, you might gain some extra insights as people, we kind of talk about it together. Well, that's great. Well, we have just a few minutes left before our time is up here. So what I would like to do is I would like to consecrate you, okay? I would like to tell you to wash your clothes, right? Or metaphorically, obviously, but to help you, and I want you to be prepared because in just a couple hours, we're going to go worship our God as a general assembly together. And it's going to be a glorious time. And I hope that perhaps is in this little bit of preparation that we do right here, that you will have a heightened sense of awareness of what it is we're doing today. So with that, would you bow your heads and let's pray. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ that your Holy Spirit would come and make each one of us holy. In fact, you've already made us holy through Jesus Christ, through his blood, through his death, through his resurrection. But Lord, I pray and ask now that you would help each person in their heart know that they are holy children of you, that you have chosen them, that you have called them your own, and that you have called us here in this place in Colorado to come and worship you. So Lord, we pray that you would wash over us. And as we feel the clothes on our bodies, Lord, that we would feel your presence cleansing us again. We know we're a sinful people, Lord. And so we need to be cleansed by you, made clean by you, and in fact we are. And so Lord, help us to be mindful now as we go from this place to go and be prepared to worship you this afternoon. This is not a little thing that we're doing today. And so Lord, we pray that it would be a very meaningful time together as we worship you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our God. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we do pray. Amen.
Hey guys, don't forget, purchase your copy of The Beauty of the Local Church, the Westminster Society Journal, Volume 3. It is now available on Amazon for $16. Purchase your copy today.
Greetings. This is Steve Salyards, the author of The GA Junkie, and here are some Presbyterian history notes for the week of July 7th. Sunday, July 7th. On this date in 1559, John Knox was elected Minister of Edinburgh by the people, having made his final return to Scotland from Geneva just over 2 months earlier. Mary, the Queen Regent, did not agree with the choice of the people, but had little immediate recourse. Monday, July 8th, Dearca H. Allen was born on this day in 1808. He trained in theology at Andover Seminary, taught briefly in Charleston, South Carolina, and at Marietta College in Ohio. He joined the faculty of Lane Seminary in Cincinnati as one of the early professors, spending the rest of his career there teaching systematic theology. Tuesday, July 9th. In 1838, the noted songwriter and musician Philip Bliss was born. He was raised in a Methodist family and united with the Baptist Church as a young man. His wife Lucy was a devout Presbyterian, and Philip followed her and was an active Presbyterian when not traveling for evangelistic meetings, particularly those with Dwight L. Moody and Major Daniel Whittle. Wednesday, July 10th. We note the anniversary of the birth of Toyohiko Kagawa in 1888. He was a Japanese social activist and Christian pacifist who was converted and taught by PCUS missionaries as a young man. He attended Tokyo Presbyterian College and studied at both Kobe and Princeton theological seminaries. He lived and worked with the poor, advocated for better living conditions and labor laws, and wrote numerous popular and academic books and articles about improving their lives. The emperor posthumously awarded him Japan's highest honor, the Order of the Sacred Treasure, First Class. Thursday, July 11th. In 1779, another social reformer, Andrew Mitchell Thompson, was born in Scotland. He was a pastor who spent the second half of his career at churches in Edinburgh. He was a leader of the Evangelical Party in the Church of Scotland and worked for reforms in the church, including working against lay patronage. In the city, he worked to improve education and against slavery in the British colonies. He was largely responsible for an improved psalmody in Scottish church worship and wrote several widely used tunes. He was a friend and colleague of Thomas Chalmers, and Chalmers was his ecclesiastical successor. Friday, July 12th. In 1854, the first Reformed Presbyterian Church was organized in Boston. The Reformed Presbyterians traced their roots back to the Covenanters in Scotland and settled primarily in New York and Pennsylvania in the colonies, with only a little spread to the northeast. From this early group in Boston, that was organized in 1854, there was steady growth in this area. Staying with the year 1854, on this date, Robert P. Weish was born into slavery in North Carolina. He did some early schooling locally, then had the opportunity to attend Biddle Memorial Institute in Charlotte for his preparatory training, his undergraduate education in teaching, and his theological training. Upon completing his education, he was called to what was known as the 7th Street Presbyterian Church in Charlotte, where he would serve for his entire career of nearly 40 years. He was the stated clerk of the Catawba Presbytery, and then the stated clerk of the Synod of Catawba. He served many years as the chairman of the board of Biddle University, the predecessor to the present-day Johnson C. Smith University.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's Word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.